This morning, we'll focus on partnership. So let me just lead us in prayer. Father, we are grateful that you love to communicate with your people. We thank you that you have put us into this partnership for the sake of the gospel. And we pray that you might help us to understand better what that means, what you expect of us and what you are offering us. Help us, Lord, to appreciate the fact that this is your business and that we each have something to contribute. And we want to pray that you might use this time to bring yourself glory and honor. In Jesus' name. Amen. In the Navigators, it's often fashionable to say that meetings are not good things. People, many Navigator leaders say, they complain about the number of meetings we hold, and then they go ahead and plan more meetings. It was very liberating for me to one day come to terms with the fact that I actually enjoy meetings. Leadership meetings are a great time for me. I know it's not the experience of most people, but I have actually greatly enjoyed our leadership meetings. For the last 13 years of leading the Navigate Africa work, our leadership meetings are some of my highlights. And I thought about that. I thought, is it that I like to sort of sit in a room for a week just talking? And to some extent, as Ruth Knudsen said, listening to men repeat themselves. Is it that I enjoy that? Is it the strategizing? Or is it, what is it? And I realized it is because I have had the privilege of sitting with some of the most amazing servants of God that I've encountered as part of our team. When you are in partnership with people who hanging out with them is just a privilege, even a leadership meeting is a good excuse. And I look back at my leadership experiences and I think God has just spoiled me. So what I am saying may not apply to everybody. Not everybody finds that meetings are a great experience. We sat on the Kenya leadership team meetings. John, you know those meetings that we used to have, and some people would complain. I remember once we were ending a week of meetings at Limuru, at St. Julian's. And it had been a long, hard week of hard work. I had enjoyed it since I'm supposed to enjoy it. But we are coming to the end of this time, and I was asking them now, okay, I've been leading the meetings, and I'm asking them, so when do we meet again? And people are suggesting we could meet in March, and somebody else said maybe at the end of February. And as we were talking about that, I noticed that Bruce Nygaard hadn't said anything. And I asked Bruce, is the date that's being proposed in early March acceptable to you? And Bruce looks at me and he says, will this meeting be over by that time? And I've never forgotten that. But, you know, we had great times. We just had wonderful times together, just working together. And the partnership that is focused on what you're trying to do is nowhere near as fun, as much fun, as just being hanging out with friends who love God and who share the same values. And who, Steve, you put it well, that they, you know, just hanging out with them improves you. That's been my experience. And I'd like to hope that somehow our partnership would be something of iron sharpening iron, that your involvement with us in Africa would in some way, by God's grace, cause you to feel like you're a better person. It's not just that you came to give, but that we would be the kind of people that you would enjoy hanging out with. And that we would enjoy the same privilege. And I think that's been the experience of several of you. That's something we want to strengthen. After this, I will be going to Colorado. And part of my time there, I'll be going out to see a gentleman by the name of Chuck Blakeman. I don't know how many of you know Chuck. Chuck Blakeman, he's a navigator, but he helps businessmen, especially smaller and medium-sized businesses. And he was in Kenya last year. He said something that I found very striking. He said, that he's sold millions in big contracts and small. And he has never once thought about competition. He said it's never a factor. He said, I don't think I have any competition. And then he turned around and he said, and I don't think any of you has any competition either. We thought, this is about business? How do you do it in America? There's no competition. He said, if you think that you have competition, you're probably not thinking straight. He said, I do a weekly lunch with 50 or 60 business owners and regularly have competition there who are there to steal potential clients. And he said, I'm glad they find their clients there. Everyone says that it's the best weekly lunch environment they've ever been around because it's based on living in a world of abundance. And I think that is such a central thing in understanding partnership, that we are living in a world of abundance. We are not gathered together because of Africa's poverty. We are gathered because of God's abundance. It's a totally different perspective. And there are those who just keep coming to Africa based on Africa's poverty rather than based on God's provision. And it's not fun to hang out with people who are all focused on poverty. The reality on the ground, yes, is a miserable one in many ways. But the greater thing that actually makes it such fun is to know that we are gathered around God's greater riches. But even more than his abundance is also that he's invited us into something big that he is doing. And when we understand what God is doing and we together join in that, I think we just find that we can actually synergize, strengthen one another, and find this to be great fun. You're one of your great presidents. I don't know what you think of JFK. It's not mine to assess that. But President John F. Kennedy apparently gave a speech that by the end of the 60s, America, the United States, should land a man on the moon and bring him home safely. And he wanted the support of every American. So apparently he said that in a very real sense, it will not be one man going to the moon. It will be an entire nation. For all of us must work to put him there. Because he wanted the entire country to feel responsible for supporting his vision. Now later in the 60s, President Kennedy was visiting NASA headquarters, and he stopped to talk to a man with a mop. The president asked him, "What do you do?" The janitor replied, "I'm putting the first man on the moon, sir." That janitor could have said, I mop floors and I empty trash. Instead, he saw his role as a bigger mission that was to fulfill the vision of the president. As far as he was concerned, he was making history with his mop. And I think when our eyes are open to the bigger picture of what God is doing, I mean, putting a man on the moon is peanuts. We are talking about something that is so absolutely mind-boggling that God would actually invite us to be part of it. And we are putting the first man on the moon, so to speak. When we get our eyes open to that, if we as leaders are able to cast that kind of vision that people say, that's what my mopping this floor does, I'm going to enjoy sweeping this floor. And so as we think about the partnership, the purpose of our partnership, in Philippians 1, 27 and 28, Paul talks about the fact that whatever happens, you must conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come to you or hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. Contending as one man for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. And you know, just looking at that idea of contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, just those two ideas, contending as one man, we are doing this together. But there's a purpose behind that for the faith of the gospel. So again, I would like us to disabuse ourselves of the notion that partnership is trying to sort of, address the issue of poverty. we do end up addressing the issue of poverty. And Africa is so much more than poverty. There's so much wealth there, it will blow your mind. I think some of the best people that Steve has met are on our continent. But there's just so much that God is doing. That's what's so fascinating, that we are looking at the faith of the gospel. It's a much more exciting thing than something that could be affected by what people's response is. And then in Philippians 1:18, in the message, Paul says, so how am I to respond? I've decided that I really don't care about their motives. This is the message. Whether mixed or bad motives, or indifferent, every time one of them opens his mouth, Christ is proclaimed. So I just cheer them on, and I'm going to keep that celebration going. And so Paul is saying, I don't have competition. Whether it's from false motives or true that Christ is preached, and in that I rejoice. As I thought about this time together, I thought of three prayer goals for our time that I had for myself as I was preparing. And I thought first is that God would help us through this sharing together to aim at the higher issue of transformation. O.S. Guinness said, the two most easily... Now, I'll just read this quotation because it talks about America and I don't want you to think like I'm criticizing. I don't even think Guinness is an American. I think he's British. Yeah. Well, he had the freedom to... He said this. The two most easily recognizable hallmarks of secularization are the exaltation of numbers and technique. Both are prominent in the church growth movement. In its fascination with statistics and data at the expense of truth, this movement is characteristically modern. Thus, the United States has government by polling, television programming by ratings, sports commentary by statistics, education by GPA, grade point average, and academic tenure by the number of publications. In such a world of crunchers, number crunchers, bean counters, and computer analysts, the growth of churches as a measurable, fact-based business enterprise is utterly natural. The problem with this mentality is that quantity does not measure quality. Numbers have little to do with truth, excellence, or character. And so I hope that we can be helped to reflect on the fact that what constitutes success is often not what people can measure, what God would call success. And the whole idea of transformation has become a very big thing for us in the Africa Navigators. As a matter of fact, as I'll be sharing tomorrow and this evening and tomorrow, we have organized our Africa structure around the whole idea of transformation. We are asking God to help us to not just play the numbers game, but to see the kind of transformation that will fundamentally impact Africa today and the years to come, so that we are a net giver. We are tired of being panhandlers. And God is going to do, as he is already doing, a deep work of transformation. But that doesn't happen with people who are not freed up from the need to be immediately successful. And then the second thing I felt very burdened for is that God would help us to multiply our impact together, your contribution and what we are doing in Africa, that there would be a sense of synergy that multiplies our impact together. And then that we can mutually add value to one another. Adding value both ways. I liked what you were sharing, Steve, about... I think it was Scott, about the fish boy. That was really great. And to think that the things that God considers to be most important are often not what people think is most important. But when God points it out and he says, now what you just did there was really important, it really makes a world of a difference. I have found that very often I'm so keen to hear what people are saying that I can't hear God compliment me. I am just too busy trying to hear people tell me I remember Bob Sparks telling us one day about their son, Jim. Jim had done something for Joy. And Bob said, you know, they were so impressed. They said, Jim, that was great. Oh, no, no, it's nothing. And he ran off. You know, it just kind of like, it's nothing. It was nothing. See if I do this all the time. And so Bob thought, well, Jim didn't appreciate my compliment. But anyway, there at least I did compliment him. And then Jim comes back later and he says, Dad, do you remember that little thing that I did for my sister? Do you think we could tell a few people about it? I thought, how honest. How honest. Isn't that what you and I do all the time? God, do you think, yeah, you're telling me that I was good, but could we mention it to a few people who matter? If you're telling me, that's all right. But if people told me, now that really is big time. When God is telling me, well done, that's great. But when God puts it in the mouth of human beings to tell me the same thing, and the word is getting out there, that I'm really up there, I'm really doing well, now that is success. We need to add value by recognizing those things that God is doing that in eternity are going to make a big difference for the transformation of not just our continent, but the world, all over the world, to add value to what people are doing, to encourage them, because what they are doing does matter. Now, just a quick glance at Africa. Out of who knows how many people there are in Africa? So let's assume there are 900 million. Only about 15% have evangelical affiliation. 41% are Muslim. 70% are below the age of 25. 60% live in rural areas. 40% live below the poverty line. Less than 5% of children in rural secondary schools go to college. Of the mission workforce, Africa receives 9% of the world's missionaries and sends out 6%. Only 2% of the world's missionaries work among Muslims. The navigators are in 27 of the 50-odd countries in sub-Saharan Africa. Sub-Saharan Africa is, as you know, not counting the Maghreb, not counting the Arabic countries in the north. But for Africa, this is a Kairos moment. God is actually moving. There are some significant things happening in Africa that make it the most exciting place to be. I think it's been a bit of a challenge for my wife and I as we thought about the new responsibility that we've been asked to take. Because one of the implications is that we are being asked to go and relocate to Colorado Springs. Now, to be quite frank with you, for many people in Africa, to be asked to come and live in America is a sort of a step up. And I do not say this as a criticism of your country. This has nothing to do with America. It has to do with me. That I'm thinking, at this time in my life, the thing I want to do is to be where God is working. And in Africa, there are things happening that really just, they excite me. I just feel there could not be a better time to be remaining in Africa. And so, in saying yes to Mike Trinier, my wife and I had to really just say, okay, Lord, if you want us to go, we will go. Part of it is, of course, we are now older. It's no longer as exciting to start afresh. So maybe that's why we are sort of seeing what God is doing as an excuse for covering up for our fears. But the reality is that there are some amazing things happening in Africa. Think about just the secular world. Yesterday, Scott, you were telling me about the returns on... these were on the... 0.75%? Oh, you can't remember.
Oh, the returns on a mutual fund.
On the mutual fund, yeah.
Yeah, I was able to secure, thankfully, a return on a money market fund of 0.07%.
0.07%.
That made me real happy.
And I was just saying, we are right now in the Navigator work trying to find a long-term way of funding the operation of the organization. And as I'm handing over, I've been very burdened to find some way of doing that. And God has raised up a number of people. We've had a wonderful board come on. We have a great board for the African Navigators. Wanjao Nduba has been a great man to work with. And we have been able to put together a little investment. And maybe I should not mention names because one of you is here that helped put together $100,000. And we are doing 18% on that per year. And actually, earlier on, it was 25%. This is something that is actually happening now, and it's not high risk. You could get, you know, you could try more high-risk things. And of course you think, oh yeah, but Africa is a basket case. You're going to lose all that money. Yeah, you can think what you like. The reality is, this is a time in Africa when we are seeing great returns for investments. But the money thing is small. It's nothing compared with the fact that there's no greater place to invest spiritually than in Africa. That God is doing something that is so significant that this is indeed a Kairos moment. Now, I know I'm sounding like I'm trying to sell Africa. But we do sense that God is doing something. Something that is very significant. I think about the young people in the Navigator ministry, the children of Navigators. A couple of years ago, we had a conference for all our staff from around Africa. And from Nigeria and from Ghana, we had several staff who were there in their own right as staff, who are the children of Navigators. Now, these are guys in their early 20s, but they have so much excitement about this ministry. We had there a father, Achira Dio from Nigeria, who is running a training center, and one of the trainees is his own son, Dio. Now, this kind of thing for me is very exciting because the whole idea of seeing one generation commending God's works to another is being played out before us. And then the impact that these kids are having is amazing. There's a girl called Nyambura. She's 17. Nyambura organized the children of, you know, a number of younger kids. They are sort of under 10 and into very early teens. And they have been going out on missions to the countryside. And they have seen so many kids come to Christ, and they are trying to disciple them. And I'm thinking, is that exciting or what? When a kid like Watiri, Wanjao's daughter, is learning to disciple somebody else. She's not even 10. Now that's exciting. These are laborers that are being positioned for impact, and they are praying about being missionaries. I want to hang out with people like that. So God is doing something. This is truly a Kairos moment. As we've been praying about what it would take for us to get where God is pointing us to, there are four contributions that are needed in order for the gospel to advance. And I'd like us to quickly look at the book of Titus. We're just going to quickly walk through Titus. There's no time to really study this. But the first thing that's needed is pioneering leaders and laborers who plant the gospel in new contexts. Because there are still huge parts of the world today where the gospel has not yet reached. You know that. There are probably parts of this country where the gospel really has not been properly planted. Yeah, there are churches. But to see the gospel really penetrate, especially some of the immigrant communities, you need pioneering leaders and laborers who plant the gospel in those contexts. And then you need local insider laborers who carry the gospel into that context. And then mobile alongsiders who come along to strengthen and encourage those people who are seeking to grow in Christ. And lastly, local leaders who build community. Insiders do need community. Now, we're going to go over all those very quickly. So if you didn't get it, it'll come back up on the screen. Now, this map kind of helps us to see where Crete was. We are going to be looking at how the gospel got established and grew in that little island of Crete. The advance of the gospel on the island of Crete, pioneering laborers are the ones who took the gospel to the new context. Paul, in Titus 1:1, Paul is servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. So he is an apostle, sent one, and then he had a pioneering team with him who proclaimed the gospel. So this seems pretty straightforward. You start by going out to a new place and you proclaim the gospel. And then this led to a contextualized lifestyle and message for the sake of access and not just their own comfort and approval. Seeking to live in such a way that the gospel can spread. The focus at that time, when you go into a new place, early responders, laying the foundation of Christ in foundational communities of local people, modeling character and lifestyle, and then there's a time to move on. Those are the pioneers. They then move on. And you've seen what it's like when a pioneer tries to sort of be the local leader. Often he becomes a real source of frustration for the people, because he's always, you know, he doesn't really take the time to build people enough. He just wants to keep moving on, moving them on. And this is the beauty of the fact that we don't all need to be pioneers. It's okay not to be a pioneer. And I remember in the early days, in the Navigators, we all say early days, meaning different times of the Navigator history. But it seemed like a Navigator had to be everything. You are good at evangelism. You're a good administrator. You are good. You are not good at fundraising. But, you know, you did everything for yourself. You are a one-man show. And you know, God has been so gracious in helping us to actually give room for people to be different. And to know that the contribution of those people who stay with the baggage is a gospel contribution. The people who do not leave their homes, they never actually travel to Africa because they were not able to, not because they didn't want to. They are the ones who miss out, but because they couldn't. God knows they couldn't. That is every bit as important as those people who do go. We just lost a friend in Denver, Craig Goldfein. Craig Goldfein worked, we worked together for a good number of years. He was the administrator in the Africa regional work. So he was my right-hand man for a good number of years. And we became very close. Our families were very close. And this was very sudden, liver failure. Within a week, he was gone. And we held a little ceremony in Nairobi, just a memorial service. I think the day before I came here, I left home. And as we reflected on Craig's life, we all recognized that Craig, who stayed in the office, Craig did not travel. Craig did not enjoy traveling. But he stayed in the office. The impact of Craig in terms of the gospel advancing across Africa is so significant, only eternity will reveal that. And this is the beauty of the fact that there are different contributions. We don't all have to be out there. And you know, when we sort of have this spiritual apartheid where the apostolic type who's out there sort of preaching the gospel, knocking on doors, you know, cutting their way through forests for the sake of the gospel is sort of the top-notch cream of the crop. And those people who basically are, and sometimes even our language betrays the fact that we do not appreciate the work that is done in the back office. And you think, what does God say? So the pioneer needs to actually move on. Sometimes it's even better that he move on. If he didn't, everybody gets frustrated. Then the pioneers, so the pioneering laborers, in our African, in the International Navigator statement, in our vision statement, it says that we want to believe God that crossing cultures into new cities and nations, teams of mobile pioneers will intentionally proclaim and embody the good news of Jesus Christ in such a way that transformed communities multiply. So there's a wonderful place for the pioneers. And then the local laborers who have been raised up, they are the ones who must live out the gospel and make it attractive to the people who are watching. And that causes the gospel to penetrate that society. If the only way we know how to make the gospel advance is to come out as complete strangers and knock on people's doors, but people are not able to watch that life lived out, we have missed out on an incredibly crucial part of advancing the gospel. So through all the seasons of life, we don't have time to read these, but you remember how Paul gives instructions about how women are to conduct themselves, how the and that's important, because the role of women in actually seeing the gospel penetrate a society is something that Paul recognized in all spheres of life, in relationships. Titus 2:14 summarizes that Jesus, who gave himself to redeem us from all unrighteousness, wickedness, and to purify for himself a people of his own that are eager to do what is good. So this idea that the local laborers, when the pioneer is off the scene, the local laborers carry the gospel into the context. And the idea of an insider has become very important for us in the Africa work. The idea of insiders and investing in the local insiders is something that we are working as hard as we can so that they're the ones who are making the gospel attractive. And that often means getting the gospel into the business arena. which is why we are doing the micro-enterprises, which is why we are working with the poor, which is why we are asking ourselves, what is Africa like? And we want to minister to Africa. Less you remember, when we worked together among students, most of the Navigator ministry was among students, and they were the privileged, very small percentage of the African population. And now God has made us totally uncomfortable with the idea of remaining with the educated. One thing that we came to terms with is the fact that the trickle-down effect does not work. You work with the 2% of the society and hope that they will somehow go and reach their villages. There has to be a missional commitment to actually go to those villages. Our people want to keep us far from... When you've grown up with poverty, you are raised up to this level, you may actually give handouts, but you don't want to come back and live in that poverty. It reminds you of too much pain. And so there's got to be a missional commitment to actually move there the way Jesus came. And that's an exciting thing that's happening that God has been doing. So that we must see local laborers who actually go and actually live out the gospel, flesh it out. And then local laborers do this through living good lives so that no one will malign God's work, so that the teaching of God our Savior will be attractive. Words are still needed, though. It's not either or. Colossians 4. Sorry, this is not very easy to see. So there's a lot that's at stake. Christ being formed in the local laborers and flowing through them was crucial for the gospel advancing into all the nooks and crannies of Crete. If the gospel was going to get there, Paul was very clear that this was crucial. The Mola but alongside us, encouraging and strengthening local laborers, so now you have people who come in from the outside to come and encourage those local people. Titus, Tychicus, and Timothy were Paul's right-hand men, so to speak. And he talks about Titus, a true son in our common faith. He talks about Artemas and Tychicus in Timothy 3:12. He talks about Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos. These are people who worked with Paul and were alongside us. They came, and these are the places they went. Gaius and Timothy in Derbe. So Tychicus and Trophimus, Troas, Aristarchus and Secundus, Sopater. Paul was not a lone ranger. And he did go back, but he did not go alone. He had a number of people who he could send because he did not abandon these people. Now, the idea of alongside us is so crucial, and I hope you will take some time in the scriptures to look at this, because that's what you do. You come into Africa, you don't live there, you come and you're alongside our people. And the impact that you can have can keep our people going for a long time. And I think you also get a lot of blessing from it, don't you? But so that idea of being alongside us, it's strong in scripture. One of the things that I used to feel badly about is when I saw a missionary leave Africa, and then because they left on a bad note, maybe because they didn't want to leave, and people are encouraging him, but maybe the Lord might be wanting you to. So they leave on a sort of sad note. That didn't happen much in our ministry, but it's happened in many organizations. So they finally leave, and they are not welcome back. And you think, you stayed there 5 years, those were five wasted years. And you have to act as if they never existed. You try and live as if that part of your life never existed. You encourage yourself, but it's a bit of a hole in your life. Tragic. And so to be an alongsider, to feel that people are saying, we want you to come and journey with us, is exciting. So Paul had his team of mobile alongsiders to strengthen and encourage, connect relationally and bring news. These are things that I think you guys do, and you do it well. Complete what is left unfinished. Appoint local leaders. Well, that's not something that you necessarily will do. Teach and correct error, as God might give opportunity. Create and distribute financial resources. This is something that Paul did with his mobile alongsiders. Lead with a generational mindset. Helping people to keep on asking them, so where's the next generation? There are times in the Navigators when we look back and we realize we have nobody in their 30s. And you know how that happened? because we did not invest in them. And somebody coming from the outside will look and say, you know, I noticed you guys were all in your 50s in that meeting. And you think, yeah, it hadn't occurred to us. There's something about a mobile alongsider that's able to see things that the local people might not see. And then the local leaders, elders and overseers, crucial to the generational ministry of the gospel. The people who then keep this thing going locally. In every town, Paul said, appoint elders. And there are, he said, several elders. And then he talks about five negative things and five positive things that he wanted to see in these leaders. So you that then summarizes into pioneers, the people who bring the gospel to a new place, the insiders, the people who actually live out the gospel locally, the alongsiders, and then the local leaders. Now in the Africa work, we have over the last 1 year been working on trying to understand those four tracks, so to speak, those four contributions that are necessary if the gospel is really going to penetrate our continent. Because we realize much of the gospel work in Africa is focused around the first one, pioneers. You go to most villages in Africa, most towns, and there will be somebody there with a big speaker and microphone and a number of people singing, and they preach the gospel. And wonder of wonders, people are still coming to Christ. There is a great openness in Africa. People are still responding as we speak. We missed the memo about secularization. We are still seeing people come to Christ. God is still at work. It's an incredibly exciting time. But, you know, if your only tool is a hammer, everything you see is a nail. And that's been the tendency, that we are basically hammering. And you came to Christ, well, we'll preach at you again. And if you come to Christ again, you are even more saved than before. For you must be saved again and again and again. You must be born again and again and again. That kind of idea. So to be able to actually help our people see, you need not just one, but at least four types of contribution, as we saw in the example of Crete. And to know that that is not going to happen just with local resources. That's why we need one another. And I dare say, if I may invite it myself, into your context, that we too have a contribution to make in your situation, that God would allow people to see that the body of Christ is not like the UN. It is not according to how much contribution you make to the coffers that you then have, how many seats you have on the Security Council. There's something different because we are all focused on seeing Christ formed, and God has chosen in an amazing way to put the gifts in all kinds of people. Now, at the risk of sort of going into areas that we may not be in agreement on, I would say that it's also true that we have tended in the body of Christ, and I'm not talking about Africa, I would say that it's probably true in this country, that we've tended sometimes to minimize the role of women. And you ask yourself, so why did God choose to put this gifting in these women? And then we feel, well, but they are women. And then God seems to think differently. I would say everything from the way that we treat children, women, the marginalized. And certainly at the international level, the way that we find our partnership, we have got to think biblically and say we do need one another. And the different contributions are necessary. Otherwise, what happens in the Navigator ministry is that you have a ministry that's always beginning and beginning again and beginning again. My friend Nick Wanyoike told us about a silly story. I warn you, it's a silly one. Very short, very silly. About the man who was asked to dig a hole. And so he dug the hole, and he was told it has to be 4 feet deep. So he dug it, and then he measured it, and it was 3.5 feet deep. So what did he do? He dug a new one until he got it right. And he had dug many holes by the time he got it right. And you know, we can sometimes talk about a generational ministry where one person is helping another, who is discipling another, who is discipling another, who is discipling another, and this chain reaction, and at some point it gets broken. I mean, you've heard the Navigators used to talk about a lot about multiplication. Now we realized it's a bit unrealistic, that numeric progression doesn't work like that. But part of it is because we are doing one aspect of the gospel advance and not actually partnering to see all these four contributions come into play. And I wanted to make a big deal of this because as we talk about how we partner together, as you think about when you're coming into Africa, to know that you do come in to a place where we want to think to work in partnership. So in our core, we talk about the leaders of this movement developed and empowered for God's service, living out a growing commitment to Christlikeness. They are dependent upon the Holy Spirit. New generations of leaders are emerging, rooted and incarnationally in their local and national contexts. So each leadership contribution is needed, and interdependence is vital. I hope this assures you that your contribution is needed, much appreciated, and it's not primarily a financial thing. And that's why I said we cannot focus ministry on financial need. God is not broke, but God has raised up people and he has spread his gifts and the heart in people all over the world. And for us to actually see that pull together is exciting. I love this verse. When I was leading the when I was asked to lead the Kenya Navigator work, I remember getting before the Lord. We were living that time in Kahawa near KUC. I'm sitting here and I'm remembering all those good old days. And you know, I was invited to lead the Kenya work. I was 32, and you know, we had wonderful team of people, and most of them on our leadership team, or I had some peers, but many of them were older, more experienced, and you know, they had been leading us, and now I'm supposed to lead the team. And I remember thinking, how am I going to do this thing? And I noticed there was a danger that because you think that people think that you will not be able to do it well, so you want to prove to them that what they thought was not right. You think that they think that you will not do it. Now, why did they ask you to do it then? Somehow the logic breaks down. But anyway, the devil likes to give you counsel. And he advises you. You know what they think? They think that you really will not do a very good job. And so because of your insecurity, you go out of your way to try and prove that you can do what they thought you could not do. And they did not want to tell you. But Satan told you. He disclosed to you these truths. And so I thought, I'm not going to play that game. And God was so gracious. I still remember being on my knees in our house in Kahawa. And this verse just sort of, God just seared it into my mind. It's an incredible gift. And he's talking about, it says, from Judah will come the cornerstone, from him the tent peg, from him the battle bow, from him every ruler. Together they will be like mighty men trampling the muddy streets in battle. Because the Lord is with them, they will fight and overthrow the horsemen. Isn't that exciting? That is so exciting because, you see, there are people who are like the cornerstone. You know, of course, this verse is really talking about Jesus Christ. He's the cornerstone, Judah. Jesus came out of that lineage of Judah. From him, Judah would also provide the tent peg. But there are people who sort of figuratively are like the cornerstone. They don't want to go anywhere. They want to make sure we are stable. And thank God for people like that. From him, the tent peg. And then from him, the battle bow. There are people who, when we have our leadership meetings, they are always saying, we need to get out and do something. We need to go to a new place. There are towns we have not gone to yet. And they are constantly, they have itchy feet. You know people like that, don't you? And God is so gracious in raising up people like that. And there are people who are great leaders. But together, now this is exciting. Together they will be like mighty men. Together. Trampling the muddy streets in battle. And ministry is messy sometimes. My experience of leading the Navigator work is that it can get messy. There are relational issues. There are times when you just don't have enough people. There are times when the strategy is a bit unclear. There are times when people just will not pull their weight. But because the Lord is with them, they will fight and overthrow the horsemen. But that idea of being together, what do you expect from that verse? We are to expect variety. Thank God for variety. We are to expect provision. From Judah will come the cornerstone. From him the battle bow. From him the from Judah will come. My mind just went blank. Yeah. From him, every ruler. Together, yeah. That's a verse I pray over every day. It's funny. So the idea that God will provide, he loves variety. He loves variety. And have you been to ministries where everybody seems to be very similar? It's all kind of, you know, it's all one color. I'm not talking about the color of skin. I'm talking about everything is just, it's all the same. There's no, kind of boring. But God loves variety. And then the fact that he'll provide what's needed, and then unity. God with us. And then they will fight and overthrow the horsemen. I think I've come to recognize the fact that when I've organized our ministry so well that we can predict what's going to happen, either I'm trying to keep God out of it, or God is going to somehow show up and disrupt it. It's warfare. It's not just a sort of a management thing. And then they will fight and through the horsemen. God promises victory. I just want to close with this. Our Africa strategy, which I will be talking about tonight and tomorrow, is organized around the whole idea of transformation. Transforming. And we have 6 areas of transformation that we are focusing on. Transforming, a transforming gospel. Coming to understand, what does the gospel mean for Africa? A gospel that will truly transform Africa. It's scary, but it's exciting. It's not a numbers game. You can actually have enough people putting up their hands to satisfy your ego. But that game, it gets old pretty quickly. God is moving us to think about something much deeper than that. A transforming gospel that really does transform. Transforming communities. Transforming laborers. Transforming missions. Transforming leadership. And transforming resource paradigm. And each of these is an exciting thing. And in your folders, you have some prayer requests around that. I think it's on the... anyway, it's in your folders. Steve very graciously put it in there. Sir? Yeah. Yeah, the prayer requests. If you find it in your heart to at least pray over that at least once this weekend, we would appreciate it. These are the things we are asking God to do. You look at those. That's what we are asking God to do. And when you look at that, you can see why it's exciting to be involved in this work at this time in Africa. And here you can see what you are doing feeds right into that. That there's a transformation that God is promising us. And there are verses that we've listed underneath there that are, they excite us about what God is promising. To bring about a transformation that will make a difference. That no politicians could do. You know, God is asking, will you believe me for this? Well, you know, to say, well, other people have been there, they tried, it didn't work. So let's have something that is more modest, something that is manageable. After all, we are nothing. We just let not be proud and not ask not too much. And then God says, but look at these promises. And so we've listed those promises. And we are saying, God, you are leading us. As we took a long time to work through our Africa strategy. And we launched this 2 years ago. And that whole idea of transformation became very important to us. Transforming, and around those areas, you think about what this continent would look like if God were to do what he's promising there. And so anything that you do in Africa, I would invite you to see it through that lens. See it through the lens of people in Africa who are committed to seeing our continent transformed. Because God has promised us that. And we deeply care for our continent. And we do believe that God is doing something new. And what you are doing does matter, because God wants us to do it in partnership. Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful that you have put us in this ministry together. I thank you for these brothers and sisters, and thank you that they do not come out to Africa or get involved in Africa just because it's a hobby. The Spirit of God has been working in their hearts. There's been a miracle that you operated to bring them into this place where they are partners with us. And we thank you that true partnership consists of sharing both the risks and the benefits. And I pray that you might help us, Father, to truly partner. And we want to thank you, too, for the fact that in Africa we do want to be those who add value to those who come out to us. To add value to them by helping them in their walk with God. To be able to add value to them by giving as you give to us. That it would be two-way. That the world that only knows one way of seeing Africa might see something different. The world would be amazed at what you will do. And we are grateful, Father, that you are at work. And so we just commend ourselves to you as we reflect together, that you might help us to encourage one another and to experience you giving us a synergy that will result in seeing an impact in Africa that looks like a pipe dream at this time. Thank you that it's based on your promises. In Jesus' name, amen.